Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Most of us are in a battle of some kind most of the time because God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and he built us for war. Do you know that there are some people that are just built for certain things, right? Some people are built for speed, some of us aren't. Some of us were built for speed, and now we aren't. We're going to talk about praying in the middle of the battle. And part of praying in the middle of the battle starts with the fact that we pray before the battle does begin to rage in our lives. There are a lot of things that if we are ready before the storm, like for instance, I bought new tires this summer, and I forgot that they're a half inch wider and a half inch taller than my old tires. So when it snowed, I just went out to the garage and said, I'll just put on my chains. Well, chains don't stretch, folks. And so we were locked in for 4 days because we just couldn't get out of the neighborhood. Today, I went to Les Schwab, and I bought a set of chains that would fit those tires. Now, I might not have to use them this year or next year or the year after, but if I do, they're going to be under the back seat, and I'll be able to access those chains. Being prepared for those kind of things is very important to you and I. So that's why we're going to talk about praying in the middle of the battle. And our first scripture that we're going to read is Ephesians 6 and 12. And we're going to read several verses out of the book of Ephesians chapter number 6. So Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus. We have mentioned Ephesus is the place that he goes to preach. This is in Acts 19. We can find Paul's first encounter in Ephesus when he comes and he finds the disciples of John. And he says, hey, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he said, well, we haven't heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he says, well, then how were you baptized? And, unto John's baptism, which is the baptism of the repentance. So he preached baptism into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible says they were baptized, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And that was the beginning of revival in Ephesus. And he took the message to the synagogue, and then he took it to the streets. And when he took it to the streets, it caused a rebellion in the streets because they were idolatrous. And the Bible tells us that they began to shout for more than 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So they were idol worshipers. Now, idols are nothing, but there are spirits behind the worship of idols. And that's why God said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Don't have any other gods before you. God is a jealous God. He's not a namby-pamby, hey, we can have a one-night stand type of a God. It's like, we're in this for life, guys. I want your full attention, and it's you and me for life and for eternity. And so, and God doesn't believe in divorce, and so he never walks out on the relationship. We've got to walk out on the relationship. But he's always standing there when we return. So we're talking about a people that knew what it was like to live in an idolatrous situation where they were worshiping idols perpetually. And as I said a couple weeks ago, after the revival came, the Bible says they brought their books and they brought their curiosities to the middle of the city and they burned them. And Paul basically put the idol makers out of business. And the history tells us that they disassembled the temple to Diana, which was the goddess of love, and they moved it about 60 miles away to another city to reassemble it because there was such a wholesale revival in the city of Ephesus. But there's a spirit that is at work in our world today. It's a spirit of fear is what we are seeing in not just our culture, but across the globe. And I believe, and I'm not just saying this, and now it's going to be on the internet, so they're probably going to cancel me, but if you look at the facts, it's really not a pandemic. And if you look at the facts, the vaccine's not going to cure it. And if you listen to what they're saying, now they're saying, well, you can get the vaccine, but you still can't go without a mask. Yeah. And you still can't be in big groups, and you still can't. And so it's like there's a lot of fear in our world. Has anybody experienced fear recently or seen somebody in fear? I call it the mask of shame. You know, it's like ever since people started wearing masks, they don't look you in the eye as much. Yeah, and so it's like, oh, okay, you know, it's the mask of shame. No, but we have been fed a lot of stuff that has caused us to be fearful about this disease that is going around our world. But it's not that that's important. It's the fear that's the key. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we're going to talk about that, not tonight, but in a few weeks, is that the power of a sound mind and the power of love. And those two things are very powerful things. If you know the facts, you don't have to worry about the lies, do you? Because you know the facts. So the key is knowing the facts. So we need to know the facts in this battle that we're fighting for our souls, because every one of us really are in a battle. We may not feel the heat of the battle tonight as much as we do some other times. And then lo and behold, the next week you go, wow, I feel like I'm in the pressure cooker. And then it kind of comes in waves, and it comes and goes. And we need to know how to fight against these spirits that are fighting against us. The Bible says this, for we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the battle that we are fighting is a spiritual battle. Everybody say it's spiritual. It's spiritual. So when we feel pressured by this world, it's not, sometimes we want to blame it on the people that are pressuring us. But there's a spirit behind the people that are pressuring us. Have you ever been used by somebody and didn't realize you were being used by them until later? Anybody ever have that happen? Have you ever used somebody and you... Yeah, it's a human nature thing, right? That's just our human nature. It's just got, you can manufacture this. You can make it work. It's just like, you can really, if a guy's really egotistical, you can use his ego to get him to do what you want him to do by challenging him and telling him he can't do it. Now, us guys know how to do that, and you girls know how to do that. Us guys, when we do it, it's all right. When you do it, it's manipulation. But... Okay, so we understand how that works, right? That's what the enemy of our soul does. So he has all these angelic hosts that work with him to manipulate our thinking and our feeling. And that's where the love is the feeling part, and the sound mind is the thinking part. So if he can get us to feel like we're abandoned, or feel like we're misused, or feel like we're abused, or feel like somebody hates us, that he's got us. Or if he can get our mind to go in that way, the feelings often follow the mind, and sometimes the mind follows the feelings. And they reinforce either negatively or positively. But here the Bible says, we're not fighting against people. So I want you to see this, is that when I read an article just on Sunday, a Canadian pastor got sent to prison for having church. Because in Canada, they've shut down church. You can have help. You can have self-help groups. And I know people that are making some of their groups in their church support groups. Because they can have support groups, but they can't have church. And they can now arrest you in Canada if you intend on going to church. So they put this guy in prison for preaching the gospel, and they had his bail hearing and said, hey, look, you can leave prison if you post bail and you promise not to have church. And he said, I'll stay here. Thank you very much. Now, we could, and he could get very violent toward those that have captured him or imprisoned him, but we realize it's not the people, it's the spirit behind the people. It's just like you and I, before we were born again, there were habits that we had, but there were spirits that fed those habits. So it's a spiritual thing, and I know there's habit-forming things that we can do or things that we can do to break habits, but there's a spirit behind alcoholism. There is a spirit behind drug addictions. There is a spirit behind immorality. There's spirits that attach themselves to sin so that they can influence you and I. So what's happening if we see wickedness in high places? It's not the people, it's the spirit behind the people. Now, the people have yielded themselves to that power, but you know, you and I didn't even realize how controlled we were by the power of the enemy till we were freed from the power of the enemy, right? We thought we were so smart. We thought we had it all under control, even though we were out of control. We thought we knew it all, even though we knew we didn't know it all. You know, it was that paradox that was happening in our life before we came to Christ. And through His Word and the power of His Spirit, which brings love into our life, there was a transformation that happened in our lives. Look at the way the Amplified Version of the Bible puts it. We are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotism, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Now that's a mouthful, but if you and I can begin to realize that the struggles that we have in our life are spirit-based, we're on the road to be able to be delivered. Now, I want to give you an example of how something is very spiritual that seems carnal. My wife and I, when we were very young, Brandon was our only child. We bought our first home. Our first home was on 103rd and Hassalo. That's between Halsey and Gleason. And we could get in the car and drive over to Gleason and drive to the church that we attended at that time, which is Apostolic Worship Center, on 186th and Gleason. And by the time we got to church, it could be pretty heated in the car. Did she tell you?
No.
Oh, no. And we figured out why it was. It's because I'd work all day long. She'd stay home and she'd take care of the kids. She'd make sure dinner was ready and all that stuff. And this was the time when I was just a foot from her and she had my undivided attention and she could just tell me whatever. It could be money problems. It could be my bad breath. It could be, you name it. We'd start talking about it. And by the time we got to church, we needed to be in the prayer room. But we began to realize that that was a perilous time for us. And so we decided that we weren't going to talk about money. And there were certain issues we weren't going to talk about on the way to church. Why? Because we were preparing ourselves to enter into the presence of the Lord, and we wanted to get maximum value out of our attendance at the house of the Lord. And it revolutionized our ride to work, our church. It, you know, that 3 miles to church was totally different than what it was before. because we purpose that. So I have talked to some of you, and I know you can witness this, and our sister on the front row witnessed then this, oh yes, is that how many of you Sunday morning can be sometimes the most pressure-filled time of the week, especially if you have kids to get ready? You know what? Why is it that you woman's hair will do what you want it to do on Saturday morning, but not on Sunday morning? You know, how come, mister, you can have your clothes ironed for work on Monday, but not for church on Sunday? You know, so my wife and I missed something there, but that's all right. Woo, we're preaching now. You guys iron your own clothes, right? No, I'm teasing. I did for years, but that's another story. That's because when we first got married, my wife ironed my shirts, and she caught me re-ironing my shirts. And she said, well, if you don't like the way I iron them, you can iron them yourself. Whew. Be careful what you do. Now she'll iron them, but I take them to the dry cleaners because I found a cheap dry cleaner. But, you know, so it's just like, let's get this done here. But what I'm saying is that that's not just people. There's a spirit that stirs things up. Because if you can be distracted by the time you get to church, you won't get maximum value out of your experience at the house of God. But the same thing happens not just attending church. That's just an example. The next time you feel irritated toward a family member and that all wants to come up, stop and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? Am I letting something else control me? Is this worth it? Is this the time? Is this the place? Is this the manner in which I should do this? So even the spirits that are working in our government, it could be that those people don't even understand what spirit is working with them or working behind the scenes. There is a power that works behind us. And that's why when some of you were born again of the water and spirit, there were addictive behaviors that you had that were gone immediately, right? There was stress that was disappeared out of your life. You laid down at night and you went to sleep and it was peaceful and you hadn't slept peaceful like that in years. Why? Because the Spirit had to back away because the Spirit of God had filled that spot, and light and darkness can't inhabit the same place at the same time. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time. You can't be possessed of the devil and the Holy Spirit at the same time. It's either or, it's not both. So Paul is saying to them, what we're really wrestling against is not those idol makers. We're wrestling against the spirit that causes people to worship idols. So when they had a Holy Ghost revival, and I mentioned this recently, somewhere between 40 and 60,000, they say, were born again in the city of Ephesus. That's quite a revival, folks. So we don't need to march around the bars and pray against them to shut them down. We need a Holy Ghost revival, and then people won't be going there, right? So how do we fight the battle? So we're fighting against principalities and powers. What's a principality? This is the definition: the rank, dignity, or jurisdiction of a prince, the territory ruled by a prince, or a country with a prince's title, with which a prince's title is identified. So a principality, back in those days, a prince like the Prince of Egypt. In other words, he controlled Egypt. The same thing happens in the spirit realm. There are spirits that have dominance in areas. They have certain areas that they are controlled over. And we're going to read a scripture at the very end about Daniel and how there was a spirit. His angel came to help him because he had authority in that area. So what we need to do is recognize those spirits have authority, but we have a greater power, and whoever asserts their dominance in that area will have control. So you and I have the challenge of facing those principalities and those powers, and we need to appropriate the power that God has given to us by the authority of His Word and through the power of His Spirit and by the blood of the Lamb, and we need to go take control over those spirits of darkness so people can be freed. The Bible says this, there was the blind leading the blind, and what happened to them? They both fell in the ditch. There's spiritual blindness in our world. There are people that have preached doctrines that they don't even realize they're rooted in falsehood until they see truth and the Spirit of truth comes to them, and then they feel bad for the way they used to teach or preach. I want to give you an example, and this is an example from the heavenlies. In Isaiah chapter number 14 and verse number 14, we're going to read this in two translations. This is Lucifer, son of the morning, okay? That's his original name, is Lucifer, son of the morning. So he's the brilliant angel. And if you read more in the book of Isaiah, it talks about his beauty and it describes his vials or his pipes or his lungs, and it's encrusted with jewels. So we believe that he has a beautiful voice. And in studying the word, he was probably the angel in charge of worship. And he was the one that would lead everybody in worship to Almighty God. And if you look at it, those same jewels are in the foundations of heaven. And there's a mirror there that we can look at. So spiritually, when they're looking at him, he says, he's beautiful. He's gorgeous. He's got this beautiful voice. He has influence. He has influence over at least one third of the angels. And he sees the worship and the praise and the glory and the honor that is given to the one that sits on the throne, the one true living God. And he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So he gets this egotistical desire, and then look at what it says in the Amplified Version. It says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So he is in the presence of God Almighty, unobstructed view. He sees him in all of his glory. You and I have never seen that. In fact, the Bible says no man can see God and live. Moses wanted to see him, and he says, here, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll tuck you in this little hollow place, and I'll put my hand over your face, and when I pass by, you'll see my backsides. And most believe that's when he got a revelation of what he had done in creation, the glory of God in the past. No man's seen God at any time, but he, this being, this created being, Lucifer, sees him in all of his glory, and he says, I'm going to make myself like that. Now, if you think of it, the pride of life is one of the big sins. One of the seven deadlies that is mentioned in Proverbs is pride, and there are many sins that are rooted in pride. But when this man says that, or this being says that this is what I'm going to do, this is in reality what happens. He was cast down to earth's atmosphere like lightning. He was stripped of his heavenly position. And now he is what the Bible calls, and we'll read this a little later, the prince and the power of the air. He's told of the day when his authority would end. He is informed that one day the rulers of this world will look at him in derision and say, is this the one that fooled us? And finally, his eternal confinement to the pit of hell is revealed to him. So in all of his glory, he sees God, and he says, I'm going to be like that. And God says, oh, you think so, huh? There's only one God. Nobody's going to share his glory. We're not going to share the glory of God. Don't try to grab his glory. Don't try to say you healed somebody. Don't try to say you delivered somebody. No, in the name of Jesus, by the word of God, the blood of the Lamb, we have laid hands on the sick. We have cast out devils, but he's really the one doing it. He's the one chasing those. It's a spiritual thing. And so we see the reality is we try to raise ourselves up, we fall. This is when a name change came to this guy named Lucifer. And from then on, he's known as Beelzebub. And that means Lord of the Flies. So you can be the bright star, or you son of the morning, or you can be Lord of the Flies. And that is where rebellion started, and it's a very complex story. But listen to what Isaiah chapter number 14 and verse number 15 says about his destination. He said, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Jude 1 and verse 6, of course, there's only one chapter, says, "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day." Now, I think there's a difference between you and I and our rebellion and Satan, because Satan saw him in all of his glory. We have not. And when they were judged, there was no chance of redemption. Now, I'm going to give you a personal opinion. This is not a biblical thing. It's a personal opinion. I think one of the things that motivates Satan is jealousy. He will never be able to worship before the throne. He'll never have a crown to throw at the feet of the one true living God. He will never know peace and joy and true purity and light for eternity. He can't be redeemed, but you and I can be. So when he was cast out of heaven, he organized one third of the angels. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll see the Bible says he drew one third of the stars out of the heaven with his tail, the dragon it calls him in the book of Revelation. That was one third of the angels were cast out of heaven with him, which means if we're just talking about a fight, God has two thirds of the angels and Satan has one third. So if there's any question of who's outnumbered, Satan's outnumbered. But remember, Satan is not God's co-equal opposite. He was a created being. He's a fallen angel. And so he doesn't have the authority that sometimes we give him. But our world has acquiesced their authority. Remember how Adam controlled the garden until he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he stepped back, and Satan filled that place. The prince and the power of the air now had influence, which he didn't used to have. So that's important to understand where this battle started. And so I'm going to make a statement. The devil fell to temptation before there ever was a devil. So he became what we call the devil, or the prince and the power of the air. So he has influence in the atmosphere of this world. So what we are fighting is the influence that he has in the atmosphere of the world. Now in the Old Testament, it was a whole different thing. All they had was rituals and routines. But now we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And remember, the book of Ephesus is written to the church at Ephesus. It's written to the born-again believers. He said, we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting things in the spirit realm. Now, as we study this, I don't want you to go looking for a devil under every rock. Amen. Not everything's the devil. I mean, there is a spirit behind that. But don't make everything super spiritual. And then I want to say something before we get into the rest of this. Not every battle is meant to be fought by you. Tell you what, you walk down 82nd and we're going to do prayer walks there, you're going to feel all kinds of spirits. That doesn't mean you say, "Want some?" No. Sometimes we feel like that after a good church service or a prayer meeting, don't we? But that's a foolish thing. You know, you just don't pop out and say, "Hey, here I am." No. But we're going to give you tools that you can use, that we repeatedly do some things that advance the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that advance the kingdom. We consistently, persistently war against the enemy. If we can consistently erode his defenses, then eventually we will conquer him. So I would say the devil was so dumb, he fell to temptation before there was anybody to tempt him. All there was his ego. So what happens is he uses what caused him to fall to try to cause you and I to fall. And ego is the number one thing. Just think about this. Even how we feel has something to do with our ego. Think about the temptations that you have faced. It was all about feeding the flesh, huh? It was all about you. It wasn't about God. And once Lucifer got his focus in the wrong place, it just spun out of control. But you and I have a chance at redemption. Listen to what it said, asked the question in Isaiah chapter number 10. And there's a story behind this. It says, does an axe take over from the one who swings it? Does a saw act more important than the sawyer? As if a shovel did its shoveling by using a ditch digger. As if a hammer used the carpenter to pound nails. So the principle here is the creation never overrules the creator. So we can't defy God and get by with it. We don't use God to do things. God uses us to do things. And there's a big difference, isn't it? Our ego dies. And we say, like Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. And he entered into the most tragic looking 3 days of his life. And he went through pain and he went through excruciating pain. But he saw that on the other end, there was joy. So he says, okay, I'll be whatever you want me to be to get done what you want to get done. And God was trying to get the process of redemption done. He needed a sinless sacrifice to die on Calvary and rise again the third day so you and I could be buried in his name and rise in newness of life and be baptized in the Holy Spirit and look forward to eternal destiny with Jesus Christ. So it's a spiritual thing. So keep that in mind. We don't use God to do things. It's not like, oh, I think I want that done. Hey, God. And there is a religious movement that's been around for decades in America. Just they called it the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, whatever you want to say, is say, well, if you want it, you're a child of God, you should have it. Claim that car. Claim that new house. Claim that wardrobe. And it began to feed this idea that blessings, material blessings, are the blessing of God. And it was equated that, well, if you're healthy, if you're wealthy, if you're respected, then you must be all right with God. But if you're not, well, you know what? Paul must have been the most lost apostle ever. And they were all martyred for the name's sake. John was the only one that wasn't killed at the hand of the martyr, and it wasn't for them a lack of trying. So it's a spiritual battle that we're in, and we don't shake the carpenter, he shakes us. He uses us to fulfill his will and his purpose. So what's happening? Oh, in chapter number 10, Israel has backslid. And when they backslide, they do it big. They're not just going to have a sip or two. They're going to go on a binge. So they didn't just hide their closet and their idol. They started building altars near the house of God and in the groves. And the king led them down the wrong path. And as they backslid, wow, I'm not making much progress. This is going to be an extra lesson. They're not making much progress. And they're going headlong in the wrong direction. And God arrests their attention by sending the Assyrian king to enslave them. And he said, you know what, Samaria, they did this and you didn't learn the lesson by watching them go into captivity, and I told you to straighten up and you still didn't straighten up, so I'm going to let you go into captivity. And there are times when God just allows the law of natural consequences to go on in our life. And God says, okay, if you want it that way, fine. Ever done that with your kids? Oh yeah. It's one of the best teachers there is. Is you just let them hurt themselves. I mean, it's not a mortal injury, so, okay. Told you, don't stick your finger in the fan. Okay, that hurt, didn't it? They won't stick their finger in the fan again. There's things that they learn by experience. And God lets that happen in our life. But here he sent the Assyrian king to wipe them out. Now remember I said, we don't ask. God uses us, we don't use God. So God used the Assyrian king. Now the Assyrian king got really egotistical and he said, look what I did. Yep. I preached in 11, got the Holy Ghost. I laid hands on them and they were healed. Yep. I rebuked the devil and they went out. Shut up. I told you the story before of Brother T.W. Barnes. Thousands healed in the name of Jesus Christ under his ministry. And God began to use him. And he started getting a little egotistical. And he'd put banners up across the street. And they'd go into town. And they'd find a schoolhouse to have service in. And people would come. And miracles and signs and wonders. And the Holy Ghost would fall. And so he finally started putting these banners up. T.W. Barnes healing campaign. And he said, I walked up and said, looks good. And God said, how many people have you healed, boy? He said, not one. And he said, take that sign down. So he put up healing miracles, but he took his name off the sign. Why? Because it was God that was working through him. He wasn't using God. God was using him. That's the perspective. And if we can keep that perspective, we'll be all right. But this Syrian king said, well, look what I did to Israel. And God says, really? Okay. Now you got an ego, and we've got to take care of that. And in verses 16 through 18, we read, therefore, Master God of the angel armies will send a debilitating disease on his robust Assyrian fighters under the canopy of God's bright glory. A fierce fire will break out. So he says, look what I did to Israel. No, I did that to Israel. I just used you. So I'm gonna calibrate you. Anybody ever had God calibrate you? Just like, it drive you down a good notch. That's good because that keeps everything in perspective. And in verse number 17, we read, Israel's light will burst into a conflagration. The holy will explode into a firestorm. And in one day, burn to cinders every last Assyrian thornbush. God will destroy the splendid trees and the lush gardens. The Assyrian body and soul will waste away to nothing like disease, a disease-ridden invalid. So the lesson is, you and I don't use God to do anything. God uses us to do what he wants to accomplish in this earth. And it's a spiritual thing. So if there's a spirit behind the negativity, there's a spirit behind the positivity. If there's a spirit behind that which happens, which is unhealthy and evil, then there is a spirit behind that which happens that's healthy and righteous. And you and I have a part to play in that as children of the living God. So I'm going to read just one more scripture, if you'll stand with me today. And this is probably going to take several weeks. But I want us to understand what the Word of God is saying, because the spiritual battle is important. We need to understand the war that we're in and how to fight the war that we're in. This is not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing. But if intellectually we can understand the spiritual side of this thing, we will be victorious. Because I want you to see you go the distance. I don't want you to just go out there on the street corner and try to beat up on the devil and get yourself beat up on. And it's about making the distance. And so if we know why, when, where, how, then it will help us and we can chip away at the powers of darkness that are around us until we gain inroads into the lives of individuals. So these people that you're trying to bring to Jesus, they need you to pray for them more than they need anything else. And when you begin to pray for them, let the Holy Ghost direct how you pray. You begin to pray, and I've been praying for a specific individual recently, and I say, God, I want to see them return to the house of God. And as I began to pray, I began to pray against the spirit of deception. And God, peel back the cloud from his eyes. Let him see things as they really are. God, that area in which he was deceived, let him see how he was deceived. And I'm praying against the spirits so that spiritual blindness can be stripped away from his life so he can see clearly, so that he will return to God. So I know I could go argue with my mouth. I could have all the scriptures that there are to have about the subject matter. But if the spirit still has a grip on him, then he may well never be delivered. So what I'm going to challenge you to do next week, not this week, and I'm going to ask you to think about it this week. I want you to think about one person that has never been born again, that you feel like God has called you to reach. So pray about that this week and say, God, who have you called me to reach? And then, if you can, think of one person who has walked away from God that you feel God wants you to reach. And we're going to begin to pray for them properly beginning next week. You can start this week. Those of you who know how to war spiritually, you're just going to start praying against that darkness, against that fear, against that deception, against whatever it is that's working in their life. And just so you know, sometimes what happens is when I begin to pray for somebody, all of a sudden I'm praying about things I didn't plan on praying about. Anybody ever have that happen? It's the devil, right? No, it's the Holy Ghost. Devil doesn't want anybody to be saved. So let the Spirit direct you. And sometimes you'll begin to pray in other tongues. And sometimes your understanding doesn't even know what's going on. Sometimes when I'm praying in tongues, I know what I'm praying about. I just don't know how I'm saying it. I know the Holy Spirit's speaking through me. And guess what? The spirit world understands all those languages. You know, so don't you worry about that. And God understands. So Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1 says this. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's where you and I used to live, right? We used to live under the power of the prince of the power of the air. We were children of wrath. What did that mean? We were destined to be recipients of the wrath of God at the end of our existence. But the Bible says this about the children of the Lord: you're not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. I'm glad that change has happened in my life and in your life. So if you can just, in your mind and in your prayers when you pray this week, think about it. And ask God to give you a revelation of how controlled you were by the spirit world, the spirits of darkness, how you were influenced by that. And to give you a little understanding, and we're going to go back into the scripture starting next week, and we're just going to walk this along until we can get it as the Holy Ghost reveals it to us, because I believe there's a great revival coming. But if there's going to be a great revival, there's going to be a battle for the souls of those men and those women. And there are people that are walking in darkness that don't even know they're walking in darkness. It's like people that are colorblind that didn't realize they were colorblind until they put those glasses on that they make. And then they go, wow, I can see those colors as they should be. And you and I didn't even know how captured we were by the powers of darkness. But that was you and me. In time past, that's how we had our lifestyle. But now we're free. The Bible says such were some of you. But now you are washed, you are justified, you are sanctified in the name of the Lord and by the blood of the Lamb. Can we thank him for that? Dear Jesus, thank you for freedom. Thank you for freedom through your Holy Spirit. Thank you.